We're speaking on love, dates, and heartaches. Pastor Dan started off with God's passionate love for us, his bride. And then he spoke on marriage. You reap what you sow, what you put into your marriage. That's what you get out of your marriage. And then last week, Pastor Gary spoke on dating. So what does that leave me with? Wrong. I'm not speaking on heartaches. Heartaches. Heartaches is what you get when you reap, when you sow poorly into your marriage. Heartaches is what you get when you don't follow God's outline or commands or ideas for marriage. When you date outside of that, you get heartaches. Today I'll be speaking on loving relationships in the body of Christ. Loving relationships in the body of Christ. If you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 22 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. I have here a fishbowl. It's not exactly a fishbowl, but it will do the trick for this illustration. Often pastors are, or pastors' kids, are accused of being inside the fishbowl. They're on display. The world can see what the pastor and his family look like. And the wife might sometimes feel part of that fishbowl, that she's inside this little tank, but everybody's watching. Everybody can see what's inside the family. And so there's an aspect that a pastor, and myself, I'm guilty of it. I've put my kids, my family, into this fishbowl. You kids need to behave. I didn't say it, but in my mind I'm thinking, because I don't want to look bad. And so you kids need to behave because everybody's watching. So we've got this fishbowl mentality that often pastors and others probably put their families into. Well, inside this fishbowl, there's tension. There's strife. There's real life, arguments. And so inside this fishbowl, there could be lots of difficulties going on. Tension. If you've traveled in a vehicle with your family more than a few hours, you'll know what that tension can look like. Coop a bunch of people into a vehicle for 15 hours, and you'll probably get tension. I know my family, we traveled to BC, we had relatives in BC. Every other year, we would travel to see them. So inside the vehicle, we have tension. My brother and I, we were just playing and whatever, bugging each other. My dad reached over from behind the driver's seat. Enough! He'd had enough of the tension. We weren't even fighting at that moment. That time we were just having fun. But there's tension. I know we took our family to the lake a few years ago, and our oldest son, he had to walk for a bit and get out of the vehicle and just cool down, and we had to cool down. There's too much tension inside the vehicle. And yet there's no closer bond inside the family, inside the bowl. There's no closer bond than family. That's where there is love. You might not like your family all the time, but you love them. 1 Peter is written to the family of God. Just to get a background of where we're at in time, Peter wrote this letter probably around 64 AD. Nero was the emperor. Nero was not a good guy. He killed his mother, killed one of his wives. He is known for the brutal torture, persecution against the church. In fact, it's believed that he set Rome on fire and blamed the Christians so he could torture them. Not a nice guy. So Peter probably wrote this letter just prior to the persecution ramping up. But this is the guy that's emperor, and this is the guy they're supposed to submit to. He's also known for his extreme sexual indulgence. Peter writes this letter to Christians, to the family of God, and calls them exiles, calls them foreigners. You're inside this fishbowl, brothers and sisters. We're foreigners. We don't belong to this world. Now, they were exiles in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And they were spread out. They were scattered in those parts of the region. But there's probably a deeper meaning. Their home was in heaven. They're not in heaven. They're foreigners. The Jewish people, Israel, when they were taken captive by Babylon, they were exiles in Babylon. That wasn't their home. Their home was Jerusalem. And so Peter's writing to his the family of God, and he's saying, you guys are exiles. You're foreigners. And your home here on earth, this isn't your home. He's writing to persecuted Christians that are suffering, suffering in the present and suffering coming. The word suffering in 1 Peter is mentioned 16 times. Ridicule, discrimination, being mistreated. What do you say? What kind of a letter do you write to people in that kind of environment? How would you address people who are in the midst of suffering? What do you say? Peter tells them to put their hope in their future glory. Their inheritance, their hope is in heaven. They have a living hope. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is their hope. Jesus is in heaven. He's their living hope. He tells them to persevere in the midst of trials. Persevere. Look to Jesus. He also says the world is watching. The world around you is watching. You're in a fishbowl. The word conduct, behavior, is mentioned 5 times throughout this letter. Peter wants the Christians to be aware of their behavior, and the unbelieving world around them is watching them. And yet this picture of the fishbowl isn't exactly accurate, because the believers aren't separate from the world. They're in the world. They're part of the world. We might know of ancestors who have escaped to South America. They escape, you know, the culture, escape sin, and we'll be by ourselves. That's not what Peter is writing to. These believers are exiles. They're not in their homeland, heaven. They're in the family of God. But and he dumps them out. They're in the world. You guys are in amongst the worlds. But they are watching you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12 kind of present the picture for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. How do we get into this bowl? How do we get into the family of God? By God's mercy, by His salvation, by putting your hope in Jesus. If we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His great mercy has caused us to be born again into the family of God. So Peter is writing to the believers who are experiencing persecution, suffering. He encourages them to look upward, to look to Jesus, to persevere. The world around you is watching. But he also speaks to the believers inside the family of God. He has a word to say inside. How does he want the believers to respond in the family of God? Loving relationships in the body of Christ. William MacDonald says, the exhortation to love one another is especially timely for a people undergoing persecution, because it is well known that under conditions of hardship, trivial disagreements take gigantic proportions. These believers are facing trials, and you can't imagine inside the family the trials, the stress, the hardship, and often it comes out against each other. If you're like me, if you're breathing, you'll know exactly what this is talking about. So what does Peter have to say to the believers inside the family of God? Here we come to our text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God enables love. The Word of God commands love. And the Word of God defines love. The Word of God enables love, commands love, and defines love. So let's look briefly at those three. Purified. Verse 22, having purified your souls. Our souls have been purified by the Word of God. We have been purified. Jesus told Peter when he wanted to wash his feet, and Peter wasn't too keen on that and wanted to have a whole bath. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. So Jesus tells Peter, you are clean. We are clean. We are purified. Our souls have been purified by the Word of God and the work of the Spirit. This is a internal, supernatural, internal cleansing. Obedience to the truth is how we enter the family of God. Obedience to the truth is how we are regenerated, how we are born again, how we receive new life, and that comes through the Word of God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Peter uses this phrase, obedience or disobedience, to refer to believers or unbelievers. In chapter 2, referring to those who reject Jesus, he says, because they disobey the word. In chapter 3, verse 1, talking to wives, if they have unbelieving husbands, he doesn't use the word unbelieving husbands. He says, if they do not obey the word. If you are a believer, you obey the word. If you are an unbeliever, you disobey the word. Clear cut. Listen to this. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe, it doesn't say believe. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So clearly, if you obey the Son, you believe the Son. If you believe the Son, you obey the Son. And that's how you have life. The Word of God enables love. If you and I have the Word of God inside of us, it's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. We've been born again. We have life. We are enabled to love. And we see that in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. It's the outworking. You've been born again. You've got the Word of God that's been purifying your soul for sincere brotherly love. The Word of God enables you to love. We also see that in verse 23. Verse 22, we're commanded after that to love one another. Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. You've been born again through the Word of God. We need to look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 37 to 40. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, to those who didn't believe in him. And he says, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Verse 38. You do not have his word abiding in you. If you have his word abiding in you, you have life. If you obey the word, you have the ability to love. The word of God enables you to love. Suppose you went to the doctor, you had a rash. You go to the doctor writes a prescription and says, here, this will take care of it. So you take the prescription and you walk around. And a week later, and 2 weeks later, your rash is still there, and your family, your spouse asks you, didn't the doctor say that that prescription would take care of the rash? Yeah? Well, why do you have the rash? I don't know. You need to obey. You need to intake the prescription. When you intake, when you obey the scriptures, it gives you new life. You're born again. You're purified. When that happens, you are enabled to love. The Word of God enables love. Second, the Word of God commands love. Verse 22. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You can't demand love, can you? Peter did. Paul did. Jesus did. So either they're all wrong or I need to adjust my view of love. We will get the definition of love next, but we need to understand how it is that love works. And there's actually science behind how love works. In my last message, I spoke on prayer and how our emotions often overpower our desire for prayer. The battle of the will and the battle of the emotions. And if I will to pray, I can. Whether my emotions are there or not, doesn't matter. I can will to pray. I can will to love. God commands us in Scripture to love one another. My emotions don't need to be there. They can or will come later. But I can will to love. There's a chemical in our bodies called PEA. Our bodies produce a chemical commonly referred to as PEA. It produces strong feelings of attraction. And so, when you begin a romantic relationship, the voice of the other gender, it causes emotions, it causes butterflies. Sometimes you're not hungry because your gut is affected by that. Your emotions play this trick on your body. It's chemically induced through the brain that induce love. There's an emotion aspect through this PEA chemical that comes with strong feelings of attraction. So Bill Farrell writes an article on this chemical, on PEA, and this is what he says. PEA lowers your natural inhibition levels and hinders your ability to discern wise courses of action. It appears that this chemical was designed to jumpstart lifelong intimate relationships since it lasts only about 18 months. So you get this feeling of love, emotion of love, but typically it lasts about 18 months, sometimes shorter, sometimes longer. Once it is gone, it will not be produced in the same relationship again. It makes love fun, energetic, thrilling at the beginning of your journey together. But once it's gone, it won't come back. But there's another chemical that God has orchestrated in our bodies that release oxytocin. Oxytocin is a bonding chemical. It will bond you to your spouse. Oxytocin can be produced repeatedly with a few simple activities. Anytime a couple laughs together, shares good memories together, goes on a date together, experiences sexual intimacy together, oxytocin is released in the body and it bonds you. Do I feel like going on a date? Do I have to go on a date? Do I have to laugh with my spouse? When I do that, when I choose to, when those activities are happening, oxytocin is released and it keeps the marriage together. It keeps your bond together. God has orchestrated it this way. Whether the feelings are there or not, I'm going to do these things with my spouse. It will bond me to them and draw me closer. The Word of God commands love. Why are we commanded to love one another? Verse 23. Since you have been born again. You've been born again. And that's why you're commanded to love. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." We've been born of God, and God is love, and that's why we're commanded to love one another. If we don't love one another, there'll be fighting and unforgiveness and tension and division inside the body. God commands love because we're born again. And if we don't love, it will cause division and disunity in the body. The Word of God enables love. The Word of God commands love. The Word of God defines love. The Word of God defines love. Verse 22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love." Sincere, without hypocrisy, no pretending. All evil thoughts, all evil feelings need to be dispelled. I love my brother. I love my sister. I cannot have evil feelings, evil thoughts against them, because if I'm friendly and kind to them, but harbor bitterness and hatred inside, that's not sincere. That's hypocrisy. Sincere love without hypocrisy. We've been purified. We've already been purified. There's no room for hypocrisy. Brotherly love. Sincere brotherly love. Mutual love between natural siblings. In the day, this was known as natural siblings love. People that weren't in your family weren't included in this brotherly love, except in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is now your family. They're your brothers and sisters. We're all one family, and then we can demonstrate brotherly love. It describes a love which calls for affection, family, friendship love. It calls for affection. How do we show affection during these times for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Let me suggest to you that you can, to those that you are, that have family, those that are in your contact, those that you can, show affection to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes it can be a phone call. It can be a pat on the back. But they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore we need to show affection, friendship, brotherly, sincere love. Next, earnestly. Love one another earnestly. Some translations say fervently, constantly, deeply. The word that's used is translated in Greek, stretch. Stretch your love. It's used of a horse that's galloping when their legs are stretched out. They're fervently stretching in love. When a muscle is stretched, this is a picture of our love, to love one another fervently. Stretch until you don't got any more, and then you keep stretching. Paul told the believers in Thessalonica, he said, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you yourselves, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." So he's already saying, you already know that you love one another, and you're already doing that. But then he says, "But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." We're already loving one another, and yet Paul says, keep doing this more and more. Love one another fervently. stretch. If you've watched the Olympics or a 100-meter dash and the race is close and you've got two competitors that are struggling for that finish line, and you can see how one leg is stretching to get it before the other guy, he's stretching to get across the line, the muscles are being stretched. Our love for our brothers is to be stretched. When you don't feel like it, when you think you already have done a good job, stretch. Love fervently. You can never give up. You've never done enough. You can never say, okay, now I did, now it's their turn. Love earnestly. Love fervently. Love with stretch. What does this look like? What does this kind of love look like? If we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it seems to portray what love looks like. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9 says, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Finally, all of you." This might sound feminist. This might sound, women can do this, tender-hearted, sympathy. All of you, have unity of mind. Have one mind. I like the way David Guzik says of one mind, most of us are willing to have one mind as long as that one mind is my mind. But the one mind is to be the mind of Christ. Love will enable us to have love for one another and one mind. Sympathy, to suffer together, to have compassion, to share the feelings of another. When someone's going through a trial, a difficulty, a heartache, you try to get into the world and you try to sympathize, you try to suffer with them. Love one another deeply. Brotherly love, affectionate, friendship, a tender heart. How you speak about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Speak tenderly. Show tender. Be tender-hearted. Inside the body, there is so easily friction. If you let your opinions or your unwillingness to be like-minded, there will be a lack of tender-hearted. But if somebody has a different opinion than you, why do you think differently? Can I hear your opinion? Try to be one-minded. Try to be sympathetic. Show brotherly love. Be tender-hearted. Be humble. And don't repay evil for evil. Don't repay evil for evil. Chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." When someone does you wrong, love covers a multitude of sins. We need to be sympathetic and tender-hearted and like-minded and loving one another earnestly from a pure heart, because God has enabled us to do that. Let me close with the story of Corrie ten Boom. Many of you are familiar with Corrie ten Boom. She and her family protected, persecuted Jews during the World War II. She was found out, she was caught and put into concentration camp. Corrie ten Boom lost her sister in the concentration camp. After she got out, she went around speaking to different churches about her experiences and about God's love. Corrie herself was put to the test in 1947 when speaking in a Munich church. At the close of the service, a balding man in a gray overcoat stepped forward to greet her. Corey froze. She knew the man well. He had been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrook, one who had mocked the women prisoners as they showered. It came back with a rush, she wrote. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes at the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man, and now he was pushing his hand out to shake hers and saying, "A fine message, Frau Lynn. How good it is to know that you, as you say, to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And I, who had spoken so glibly about forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there. But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I'd like to hear it from you, from your lips as well. Frau Lynn," again the hand came out, "will you forgive me?" I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? The soldier stood there expectantly, waiting for Corey to shake his hand. She wrestled with the most difficult thing I've ever had to do, for I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. Standing there beside this, before this former SS man, Corey remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. "Jesus, help me," she prayed. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." Corey thrust her hand. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joint hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we are commanded to love. The Word of God commands us to love, but the Word of God enables us to love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, that you demonstrated on the cross, that you saved a wretch like me, and that you have poured out your love into our hearts. And now you're calling each one of us to love sincerely, to love earnestly. And your word teaches us that you enable us to love. Father, I pray that for the body of Christ in this room, I pray for those watching, that your love would be demonstrated and that the world watching can see that we will be known by our love. May it be a demonstration of your love and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. God bless you.